This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape presentation entitled Recognizing a Pagan Society. This sermon was delivered at the Eastside Christian Church in Fullerton, California in the spring of 1995. Good evening to you, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I praise God for the great worship time we've had this evening. I tell you, I am just biting at the bit. I can hardly wait to get to the North American Christian Convention and spread the word that Eastside Church is featuring lounge singers during the worship service. And when they get over that shock, to tell them that the pastor actually got up and said he preferred heavy metal. I tell you, I can hardly wait. See, you know one of my weaknesses is gossip, and I just hardly wait to get there, I'll tell you. Woo! Man alive. I wish it were tomorrow. Thank you, brothers. That was great. That was great. I don't know why he picked on me tonight, but I guess I've been picking on you, so I guess it's a fair turnabout. I'm looking forward to that mini concert tomorrow night. I hope all of you will be here 15 minutes early. And that's right, 15 minutes early. And tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to be speaking at the campus on the topic of Bible prophecy and world politics, and be giving a biblical analysis of what's going on in world politics with regard to the coming together of Europe and the collapse of communism and the reestablishment of Israel, and then we're going to open it up to questions. So we'll see how that goes. You know, I spent several years at Harvard University studying international politics and got a degree in that, and I would give anything if I could go back and teach it now from a biblical perspective. They'd probably think I was nuts and want to put me in a straitjacket or something, but Daniel knew a lot more about world politics over 2,500 years ago than anyone at Harvard University knows about world politics today. And I'd like to give them a Daniel's perspective. I hope you brought your Bibles this evening. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and I want to get started by looking at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. So if you'll turn over there, we'll take a look at that verse. It's short, sweet, to the point, and very powerful. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The God we worship is a righteous God, and that righteous God is interested in righteousness. He is interested in our righteousness, our personal, individual righteousness, and he is also interested in corporate righteousness. Now, we hear a lot of teaching, we hear a lot of preaching about individual righteousness, and we need to hear that. We need to hear it constantly. But we very seldom ever hear anybody teach or preach about corporate righteousness. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about this evening. I'm going to be talking to you about corporate righteousness as a nation. And we're going to be taking a look at America through spiritual eyes. And I want to tell you right up front, this is not an easy task. It is not easy to get up and do this. It is not easy to go around the country and share these kind of views with people. And the reason is very simple. When we begin to look at our nation in spiritual eyes, even with spiritual eyes, it is very difficult to do so because we tend to be blinded by patriotism. Nationalism has always been one of the most powerful forces in the world molding human behavior. The bottom line is that people worship states. People worship states. Throughout history, the nation state has been the number one idol of man. And the proof positive of that is that tens of millions of people throughout history have been willing to go on the battlefield and give their lives and die for their countries. And the attitude that has propelled most of them into those battles has been an attitude of my country, right or wrong. Such a jingoistic attitude blinds us to the true nature of our nation, to the true nature of the spiritual condition of our nature. Let me tell you, when you have the attitude that God sits on the throne wrapped in an American flag, it is very difficult to be objective about your nation. All of us tend to be patriotic, and because of that, it is extremely difficult to look at our country in objective eyes. And that is the reason that prophetic voices have always been treated with such contempt. People do not like prophets. They do not like prophetic voices. They do not like prophetic messages. No one wants to hear a person get up and proclaim that a country they love is a pagan country. Prophets have always been laughed at, they have been scoffed at, they have been beat up, they have been stoned, they have been killed. That's going on in this country today. Take Dave Wilkerson, for example. I consider Dave Wilkerson to be God's Jeremiah to America. I believe he is God's prophetic voice to this country, calling this country to repentance and warning this country that if it does not repent, God is going to move this country from judgment to wrath, that he is going to destroy this country if we do not repent. And yet, even though he is speaking from the scriptures, and even though he is speaking a prophetic word that clearly comes out of God's word, and even though he speaks the truth about the nature of this nation, he is treated like a leper, not only by society, but by the church. His books have been banned from many Christian bookstores, and he has been denounced publicly from many pulpits all across this country because he does not preach a positive message. Sounds very familiar. It's the story of Jeremiah all over again. Because as he preached to the people of Judah, he was denounced by the spiritual leaders who were called pillow prophets. They were called pillow prophets because they gave a soothing message. Oh, don't worry. Everything's okay. God will wink at your sins. God will overlook your sins. God will never destroy your nation. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah has a negative message. And they scoffed at him and they mocked him. And they tried to kill him by throwing him into a pit. Well, I want to ask you a question this evening. What about America? What about our country? Are we a righteous nation or are we a pagan nation? We call ourselves a Christian nation. Are we a Christian nation? Are we a nation that exalts Jesus Christ? Are we a nation that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ? Are we a nation that is a blessing to the world or are we a curse to the world? That's something to think about. Have you ever thought about the fact that America is probably the number one moral polluter of planet Earth? You ever think about that? I've had the opportunity to travel all over this world, and everywhere I go in this world, I know that when I get to the hotel room and I turn on that TV set, I know what I'm going to see. I'm going to see the most violent and the most immoral American television programs. We are the moral polluter of planet Earth. Right here from Los Angeles, we send out all over the world movies that corrupt not only our society, but corrupt the societies that they are sent to as they try to emulate the American lifestyle. Are we really a blessing to the world? Is God really on our side? Is American society a holy society or an unholy one? Is it unholy or is it even worse? Is it absolutely pagan in nature? Well, let's try to find the answer to these questions in a biblical example. Let's look for a moment at the biblical nation of Judah. You remember after the kingdom of Solomon was broken up, there was a northern nation of Israel, there was a southern nation of Judah. The northern nation lasted 200 years. The southern nation, the nation of Judah, lasted 350 years. And the northern nation was always in rebellion against God, and its 200 years never had one king who was righteous. Always wrapped up in idolatry until finally God sent the Assyrians and destroyed that nation. But the southern nation was different. The southern nation had righteous kings, wonderful kings. Kings like Jehoshaphat, kings like Hezekiah, kings like Josiah, men of God, men who loved the Lord, men who were not only political leaders, but spiritual leaders. God poured out his blessings upon that tiny little nation, which was at the center of the world, as Ezekiel puts it. Blessing after blessing God gave to them. He gave them freedom. He gave them prosperity. He gave them all of the blessings that we have today. There is no other nation in all the history of mankind that has been blessed like the United States of America, except for that little nation of Judah. Just like them, God gave us great natural resources. Just like them, He gave us freedom. Just like them, He gave us liberty. Just like them, He gave us great political leaders like Washington and Jefferson and men like Abraham Lincoln. The parallels between us and Judah are so great and so overwhelming in nature. He even gave us spiritual blessings, tremendous spiritual blessings. The little nation of Judah had a spiritual blessing unlike any other nation that has ever existed. They had in their nation the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory, the physical manifestation of God, resided in their country, in the Holy of Holies, inside their temple. What greater blessing could any nation be given? And in the same way, God used this nation as a spiritual blessing to the whole world. He took the great wealth of this nation, which we were able to accumulate in the 19th century, and through the great wealth of this nation, He used this nation as a vehicle to bless all the other nations of the world. It is through this nation and its wealth that we sent out missionaries all over the world, that we translated the Bible into language after language and are still doing it and sending it out all over the world. Oh, how we have been blessed. Oh, how Judah was blessed for the first 200 years of their history. But as Judah moved into that third century of their history, they began to get their eyes off God and they began to get their eyes on themselves. They began to take pride in their accomplishments. They began to take pride in their wealth. They began to take pride in their power, pride in their glory. Oh, they continued to mouth the words about God. They continued to have the feasts and to go through the ceremonies. But it was all empty. It was nothing in the world but empty religion. It was ceremonial religion. It was ritual religion. It has no heart. It had no meaning. And God began to raise up prophets because He loved that nation. And He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling the nation to repentance, telling them to put aside the idols, calling them to get back to God, telling them to put their pride aside, even as God is raising up prophetic voices all over this nation today, calling this nation to repentance. And the children of Israel reacted with incredible arrogance. They reacted by saying, "Who do you think you're talking to? Don't you know that we are God's chosen people? Don't you know that God resides over there in our temple? How dare you tell us that God will destroy our nation? God will never touch our nation. God would not touch us because we are His chosen. God would not touch us because His Shekinah glory lives in the temple." And they mocked the prophets, scoffed at them, and call them windbags, and stone them, and kill them. And God continued to send the prophetic voices. Until finally, God moved Judah from judgment to destruction. The book of Nahum says there's a threshold, a threshold. And when a nation sets its heart against God and sets its jaw against God and becomes determined to become a God hater, that God moves the nation from judgment to destruction. We are under judgment in this nation. God has put judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment upon this nation, calling this nation to repentance because God loves this nation. He's raised up the prophetic voices to call this nation to repentance. We are very near that threshold. Some think we have crossed it, but we're certainly near it, where God will move us from judgment to destruction if we do not repent. And what is America saying? God won't touch us. We're God's people. God has to have us. If He doesn't have our wealth and our commitment, the missionaries won't go forth and the Bibles won't go forth. I mean, God has to have us. God relies upon us. God can't do without us. That's the same thing they said in Judah. Until one day God brought Nebuchadnezzar down and He destroyed that nation that He loved so much. He destroyed it completely and scattered those people all over the world. What were the sins that they were committing that would cause God to bring a foreign army down against this little nation He loved so much, a nation He had blessed so much? What were the sins that caused God to do that? Let's look at them for a moment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. People are always asking me, Dave, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? My friends, we are not mentioned in Bible prophecy. The Bible is silent about the United States of America, but we are mentioned. We are mentioned in prophetic type. Our prophetic type is Judah. I've just drawn all the parallels between us and Judah, and now I want you to see the sins of Judah, the sins that led to their destruction. You will find America in Isaiah chapter 5. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 7. Here, Isaiah begins to give a litany of the sins of this nation. He begins to list their sins. The very first sin he mentions, in verse 7, middle of the verse, he says, thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. The very first sin of this society was social injustice. Do I really need to say anything about that with regard to America? We have a justice system in this country whose outcome depends quite often on the color of your skin. We have a justice system in this country whose outcome quite often depends the depth of your pockets, how much money you've got, whether you can hire the dream team or whatever. We have a nation where criminals are arrested for the most horrible of crimes and are back out on the streets on bail before they are even tried for the first crime, committing the second crime again. It's like a revolving door. And when citizens get upset and send somebody to prison for life, they're out in 4 years. It's a system of injustice. It goes all through our society. How can you talk about justice in a land where 100,000 people sleep homeless in the streets every night and we pay baseball players $5 million a year? That is social injustice. We have become immune to it. We've become adjusted to it. We've become desensitized to it. We just don't even see the injustice anymore. Our consciences have become seared. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. Here are people just building houses and building houses and building this and then living alone, not even know their next door neighbor. They're just all alone. Isolated by the greed. The second sin of this nation was the sin of greed, accumulation, piling possession on top of possession on top of possession. Do I need to say anything about America with regard to greed? Greed is the fundamental motivating force of American society. It motivates every aspect of our society. It motivates people to buy lottery tickets. It motivates big business as it reaches out to gain more and more profits regardless of the quality of its products. It motivates big labor as it reaches out to get more and more salary regardless of productivity. It motivates big sports. Can you believe the greed that's going on in sports in America today? I can remember during the first baseball strike, the very first one, years ago. One of the best-known pitchers in America got on the evening news and said, I'm on strike because I feel like a slave at $150,000 a year. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great to be a slave, $150,000 a year? Now it's peanuts. Now they're making $1 million, $2 million, $3 million, $4 million, $5 million a year, and they're on strike. That's greed. And the owners are no better. Just last week, the baseball owners called a press conference in New York and had a lawyer announce that he had been authorized by the owners to sue every little league baseball team in America that is using the name of any big league team. Unless the team agrees to pay $6 per boy. That's greed gone to seed. And that's where we are in this country. Greed motivates everything in this nation. We got greed motivating big religion. You watch some of Christian television, and I use the word Christian loosely on some of this, Christian television. They get down to the end anymore. They don't tell you to send in a donation or to call in a donation. They put the little credit cards on the screen. Master, Visa, American Express. Call us and give us your credit card number. We want your credit card numbers. Give it to us right now. We don't want to wait on a check. We want it right now. The Bible says get out of debt, stay out of debt, and here they are on TV saying get into debt, but get into debt for me. Send me the money. All across this land, greed is motivating people today. Look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them, and their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine, and they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. The third sin of this nation was hedonism, pleasure seeking. These were people who partied all night. They loved to party. They loved to seek pleasure. Again, we live in one of the most hedonistic societies the world has ever known. You can see it everywhere you look. The emphasis upon entertainment, the emphasis upon fun, the emphasis upon pleasure. In the ads, you only go around once. Reach out and grab all the gusto you can grab. Don't miss anything. The pursuit of pleasure. You know, a few years ago, I was out here in Los Angeles, and I borrowed a car from somebody. I was driving down the freeway. I was driving along there and listening to the radio, and they said, Pastor so-and-so, I was listening to Christian station, said, Pastor so-and-so is ill today and won't be on. But his youth minister will be. And I thought, man, I'm going to listen to that program. Because youth ministers are kind of weird, you know, kind of off the wall, kind of strange. And boy, when they talk, you can hear the wildest things. So I thought, man, I'm going to turn this up and listen to what this youth pastor has to say. And he didn't disappoint me. He said, the other day I was out on the freeway driving along, and he said, this little hot red sports car came up, pulled up beside me, and pulled right in front of me. And he said, he did it so fast, I just drove off onto the shoulder and almost had a crash. And he said, I got control, and I pulled back on, and that little old sports car was pulling off. He said, it had three bumper stickers. Each one said the same thing. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's our national motto. And he said, suddenly, I was overcome with a satanic urge. He said, I thought, what I do? I just follow that little red sports car, and wait till he parks it, and wait till he leaves, and I get me a baseball bat, and I go up there, I knock the headlights out, knock the taillights out, beat up all the bumpers, and leave a little yellow sticky note on the steering wheel. It felt good, brother, and I did it. Pleasure seeking. Look at verse 18, the fourth sin that's mentioned. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Now, what's that all about? He's saying one of the sins of this nation was a sin of blasphemy. He said, you know what they would do? They were so blasphemous, they would take all the sins that they had committed the night before. Now, this is graphic that it's describing this. He said they'd take these sins and they'd put them in a wagon. They'd parade down Brain Street, and they'd pull the wagon. And they'd say, hey, look what I did last night. I snorted cocaine, and I got drunk, and I chased this gal, and I did this, and I did that. Look at my sins. Look at them. I'm proud of them. And where are you, God? Where are you, God? See what I did last night, God? If you're real, God, why don't you strike me dead? They mocked God, parading their sins in public. They were blasphemers. The other night, I mentioned that about the United States of America. I won't go into it detail tonight. But we have become a nation of blasphemers. It's bad enough in the movies, but it's getting over into television now to where you can hardly watch a program with hearing blasphemies of all kinds. You know, recently Steve Allen summed it up best. Steve Allen, the man who is a comedian, used to have The Tonight Show. He's not a Christian. Caught up in New Age religion, Eastern Oriental mysticism, all kinds of stuff. But the man has a conscience. You know what he said recently? Summed up better than anybody I've heard. He said, I am ashamed anymore to tell anybody that I'm an entertainer. I'm ashamed that people know that I'm in the entertainment business. Because he said, the entertainment business in America has degenerated into a pit of immorality that is so horrible that he said, the only way I can sum it up is to say this. We have become a nation of barbarians entertained by vulgarians. Barbarians entertained by vulgarians. That's where we are with blasphemy in America. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, he says that the fifth of these sins was woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. The fifth of these was moral perversion. It was people saying, good is evil, and evil is good. I see this everywhere I look today. A few years ago, I live in the Bible Belt. I live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Dallas, Texas. I got up, I was sick one morning, and I got up and I flipped on the TV. It was on a Sunday morning. I flipped on the TV to see who was preaching, and there was a guy sitting there on TV in a clerical collar, all the trappings. And he proceeded to give a message in behalf and in defense of pornography. He said, pornography is good, because pornography will release you from your Victorian hang-ups and enable you to have better sex with your wife. He didn't know much about pornography. Here was a man calling evil good. A man of the cloth calling evil good. Everywhere we look today, people are calling evil good. Abortion is good. 6,000 years of Western civilization saying abortion is one of the most horrible evils that can be committed by a human being. Do they? Oh, it's great. Wonderful. I was in the state of Oregon this year. When that state became the very first governing unit in the history of Western civilization to approve of euthanasia. It's coming, folks. It's coming. I've said it all along. If a society will allow parents to pay doctors to kill their children, the same society will allow children to pay doctors to kill the parents. That's where we're going. We're going to be there very quickly. Oregon's taking the first step, but it's going to spread across the nation. You just watch. Because we've lost our respect for life. We're calling evil good and good evil. Throughout Western civilization, people have understood that gambling is a terrible vice. It's a vice that can destroy a person. It's a vice that appeals to the poorest of people, usually, who take their hard-earned savings and throw it away. And now, suddenly, government is telling you and me, you're not a good citizen. You're not a good citizen unless you buy a lottery ticket. You're not a good citizen. Government has converted a vice into a virtue. I'm sorry. Government can't do that. The Word of God still stands. We cannot give in to the values of society. Society's values change here and there and here and there. I was thinking the other day about smoking. When I was born, society said, okay for a man to smoke, terrible for a woman to smoke. Woman smokes, she's a hussy, streetwalker. Then came the feminist revolution. Society said, we're wrong. It's okay for women to smoke. In fact, the women who are really with it will smoke, and all the women start smoking. Now suddenly society says, wait a minute, we've been wrong all along. It's bad for anybody to smoke. Nobody should smoke. Do you think God's will changed all that time? God's will never changed. See, if you make yourself subject to society and you make your conscience subject to what society says, your conscience will be changing all the time. You won't know what you believe because society doesn't believe in absolute truth. Society doesn't believe in right and wrong. It's whatever's convenient. It's whatever's in. It's whatever's politically correct. Same is true of homosexuality. We're told today it's a wonderful alternative lifestyle. You know what is the average lifespan of a male homosexual? 41 years old. You know what is the average lifestyle of a lifespan of a male heterosexual? 75. Homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It's an alternative death style. I've been watching the Dallas Morning News recently. Every morning they have a full page of obituaries, and I just look through it, and I just scan it. And almost without exception, if I see the picture of a man who looks like he's about 30 years old, it'll say in the column, his survivor was his mate, and they'll name the man. And down at the bottom they say, give a donation to the AIDS Foundation or whatever. It's a death star. A death star. The most outrageous obituary I have ever seen in my life was sent to me recently by a radio listener in Houston, Texas. A man 42 years old died of AIDS. You know what the first sentence was? The first sentence was, so-and-so, age 42, died as a result of AIDS and societal intolerance. In other words, I'm responsible for his death, and you're responsible for his death, and you're responsible for his death. To put it properly, it should have said he died of AIDS due to rebellion against God's word and God's will. But no, got to blame somebody. So we'll blame society. We are calling good evil and evil good. Look at verse 21. The sixth sin that's mentioned. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The next sin was one of intellectual pride. Now, folks, I know a lot about that. I spent many years in the university life. I taught at the university level for 20 years. You want to see intellectual pride gone to seed, go to a university and sit in on a faculty meeting. You'll see people with degrees piled on top of degrees who think they're the world's greatest expert on everything because they got a PhD in something. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's which way the stripes run on the parking lot, or which how often you change the air conditioning filters, and they may have a PhD in home economics, they know which way those stripes should run and which way the... And we worship at the altar of education in this country. We think education is the answer to all the problems of this nation. You go out and you ask the person on the street, what are we going to do about war? Well, we just got to get people more educated, more cultured, more accepting of each other. What are we going to do about famine? Well, we just got to train better agronomists. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? Nobody's turned to God. They're turning to education. We think education can solve all the problems. I'm not against education. I've been involved in education all my life, but I'm telling you, education is not the answer to the problems of the United States of America. We got high school kids all over this nation right now who are going to high school hygiene classes and learning how to put a condom on a banana. And we think that is the answer to AIDS. Education. Teach them safe sex. Let me tell you, folks, safe sex is not the answer to AIDS. Moral sex is the answer to AIDS. But we can't talk about that because that's a violation of the separation of church and state. May God have mercy upon us as we worship at the altar of education. Look at verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Another sin of this society was intemperance. I don't think I need to say much about that. We're one of the most intemperate societies on the face of this earth. In fact, let me say this. One of the most horrible statistics that I can give you about American society is one that is related to this. Our society composes 5% of the world. 5% of the world's population live in the United States of America. And that 5% consumes 55% of all the illegal drugs produced in the world. That is intemperance gone to sea. Look at verse 23. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe. Corruption, political corruption. I don't think I need to say anything about that. It's a land of political corruption, the people on the take. At the local level, at the state level, at the national level, we see it all the time. These were the sins that caused the destruction of this nation. Now I want to show you something very quickly. Isaiah presents this to the Lord. Isaiah goes out and prophesies. He calls the nation to repentance. He tells them that God will forgive them if they'll only repent. But did they repent? Turn to Jeremiah. And look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. When we turn over here, Isaiah is dead and 75 years have passed. 75 years. God is so patient. He is so long-suffering. And look what happens. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, Jeremiah, go out and take a moral poll of the city of Jerusalem. Go out and interview the people, and I want you to see if you can find a man who's righteous. Now, God knew the moral condition of Jerusalem, but he wanted Jeremiah to find out the moral condition of Jerusalem. And so he goes out, and Jeremiah interviews everybody. He talks to everybody, and then he comes back and he says, Lord, I got a bad report. He says, first of all, verse 2, they say, as the Lord lives, and swear falsely. He says, the land is full of liars. And they don't only lie, but they lie in your name. They swear in your name, and while they're swearing in your name, they lie. They're blasphemers. Hadn't changed a bit, 75 years. Look at the second sin, verse 7. They have committed adultery. They are like well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. He says, not only are they liars and blasphemers, but the land is full of immoral people who are committing all kinds of adultery. Look at verse 12. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he, misfortune will not come on us. We will not see word or famine. The prophets are as wind. He says they are arrogant. They deny that you will ever touch them. They deny that you will destroy them. They say that we who say that are full of wind. Look at the fourth sin. Chapter 5, verse 26. Wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. They become great and rich. They're fat. They're sleek. They excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Social injustice, still rampant in that land and even worse, preying upon widows and orphans. And then in verse 30, he says, oh, Lord God, you're not going to believe this. He says, I have found something that even Isaiah didn't find. He said, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. What was the next thing he found? He found corruption among spiritual leaders. Didn't he see anything? As we've seen one ministry after another ministry after another ministry go down. And that's just on the national level. In the Dallas area, we've seen pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor go down. Stealing money, involved in immorality. Lord God Almighty is cleansing his church to get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. It says, in I think it's in the epistles of Peter, he says, listen, you think what God's going to do this world is bad. You wait till you see what he does to his own people in preparation for the world. He's going to get his own house straightened out first. And God is doing that. He's cleaning the house. He's exposing secret sins all over the place because we have got corruption among religious leaders in this country. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give a warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. He says the next sin is they've got closed minds. And then look at verse 13. Everyone is greedy for gain. The prophet, even the priest, they want to deal falsely. He says everybody's greedy. Even the spiritual leaders are greedy. Everybody's got their hand out. And then he gives three summary statements. Look at these summary statements. Chapter 5, verse 3, end of verse 3. They have made their faces harder than rock. Set their faces against God. Look at verse 23. This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. This to me is the bottom line. Chapter 6, verse 15. They did not even know how to blush. This society was about to be destroyed. This society had reached the destruction point. In fact, it was so bad, God told Jeremiah, I don't even want you praying for these people. Don't even pray for them because I've set my mind, I'm going to destroy them. And to me, that sums it all up. They had forgotten how to blush. That's where we are in America today. We have forgotten how to blush. I tell you, I could give you so many examples of this. Let me just give you a couple. I turn on the TV. That was my first mistake. There was Roger Mudd interviewing Magic Johnson before 40 million people. He says, Magic, the word is out that the reason you have AIDS is because you've been involved in homosexual activity. What do you have to say about that? Instead of saying, that is not true, he said, there is absolutely no truth in that, and I can prove it because I have been in bed with as many as six women at one time and had intercourse with all six. Bragged about it. Bragged about his sexual prowess on national television between 40 million people. And what was our response? Point him to the AIDS Commission and announce that he's a role model for young people. May God have mercy. We don't have to blush. A few weeks later, I flip on the TV. Another mistake. There's this young woman, about 25 years old, very beautiful young woman. She's sitting in the living room, and she's already talking, and she's looking in the camera, and she's saying, oh, welcome to our program. We have got the most exciting program. You will not believe what we have got for you this evening. For the first time ever, Dustin Hoffman has allowed somebody to come into his home and interview him in his home. He's never allowed anybody to do that before. And then she said, oh, here he is. And Dustin walked in, and they shook hands, and he sat down on the couch, and she sat down in the chair facing him. And she said, oh, Dustin, we thank you so much for letting us interview you. And now I want to ask you the first question. He said, okay. And this woman, on national television between millions of people, said, Dustin, tell us about your first sexual experience. When I was growing up, men and women didn't talk about that. Particularly strangers didn't talk about that. And it was just, you know, I thought, well, he'll just tell her to get out of the house. He'll just say, hey, you know, this is improper. This is indecent. You can just leave. You know what he said? He said, oh, I'm so glad you asked me about that. And then he proceeded to tell in gory detail how his 17-year-old brother arranged for him to go to bed with a prostitute when he was 15 years old. And they all sat there and laughed and giggled and thought it was really funny. Have we forgotten how to blush? There are ads on TV today that I can't even stand to sit in a room with a woman and watch. I blush at the ads. And then there's those trash talk shows that so many Christians are addicted to. Christians. Can't get through the day. without turning in on Oprah to see what she's doing. Oprah and Rivaldo and Donahue. Whatever. Every once in a while, I get a TV guide and I look in there to see what they're going to feature that week. It's like somebody sits around and says, what is the most ungodly, insane, immoral thing we can possibly think of, and let's feature it. And so you end up with Donahue interviewing transvestites while Donahue's wearing a dress. You end up with mothers who sleep with their sons' or daughters' boyfriends. You end up with every kind of perversion you can possibly think of, and some you wouldn't even begin to think of. And the amazing thing is, they got people lined up to get on TV and say, I'm one of those. And Christians all over the nation sit there and watch it, because you know what? We have become a nation of voyeurs. Like people looking through a little peephole, getting our kicks in the privacy of our home, as we're hooked on what is nothing in the world but absolute pornography. Well, I want to read you what is probably one of the saddest two verses in the Bible. Turn over to 2 Chronicles and look there at chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, speaking of Judah, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy. That's sad. That's a God who loves. That's a God reaching out. That's a God saying, please repent, please repent. I don't want to destroy you. Please repent. And they're saying, get lost. And God destroyed them. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think God will do any differently with the United States of America? We're committing the same sins. God is sending the prophetic voices. God is putting the judgments upon the nation. Why is he going to do any different? Why should we be any different? Why shouldn't God move us from judgment to destruction? And you know what? He could do it just like that. Just like that. I've been to Russia. I saw Russia right after it collapsed. The most powerful military nation in the world. And God brought them down overnight, just like he brought Babylon down overnight. And today when you go to Russia, the average income in Moscow is $70 a month. The average income outside of Moscow is $40 a month. They have no medicines. They have no food. They stand in lines all day long. And when they get to the front, there's nothing there. It's a nation in hopeless despair. And God did it overnight. Our whole economy is a pyramid of paper cards. It's amazing. God's put judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment on this nation, but the one thing he hasn't touched is our God. Our God is money. If we don't repent, he's going to touch it. And we're going to experience the greatest economic collapse in the history of mankind, one from which we will never recover. God cannot be mocked. He is going to deal with the sins of the United States, and it's going to be worse than Russia. Because the Bible says, to those to whom much is given, much is expected. You see, the Russians can say, we didn't know. We didn't have Bibles. We didn't have churches. We didn't have radio evangelists. We didn't have TV. We didn't know. We can't say that. We can't say it. So what are we to do? Number one, we're to repent for the sins of this nation. Put that on your priority list. Repent for the sins of this nation. And don't pray them prayers. Don't get on your knees and say, God, forgive them homosexuals and forgive those pornographers and forgive this and forgive that. Say, Lord, forgive me. Read Daniel 9. One of the most righteous men who ever lived got on his knees and he prayed a prayer of repentance for his nation. And you know what he said? He said, God, forgive me of the sins of this nation. Because we're all guilty of these sins. We're guilty by participating in them or by sitting on the sidelines and covering our eyes and covering our ears and covering our mouths and refusing to speak out against them. You ever wonder how 6 million Jews went to the ovens in Germany? A nation that had a church on every corner? Because the Christians of Germany did this and this and that. We're part of the problem. And we need to pray the prayer of Daniel that God will forgive us. Not only that, we're very much participating in the problem, because if professing Christians would stop buying lottery tickets, the lotteries would close down tomorrow. If professing Christians would stop watching those television shows, they'd go off the air tomorrow. If professing Christians would stop going to R-rated movies, they'd stop making them. Second, we're to take a stand for righteousness. Jesus says we're to be salt and light. That means we are to speak out against evil. It means that you're to find some issue. You can't stand against them all. There's too many. But find one. Ask God to lay one on your heart and then speak out against it. You pray that way, as I was telling the class a few moments ago. You may wake up in the middle of weeping uncontrollably for women who are pregnant and who are agonizing over whether to have an abortion or not. And you won't even know why. It's because the Holy Spirit came upon you and put that issue on your heart. And then you ask God what you're to do about it. But take a stand for righteousness. Don't be a wallflower. Don't stand by and let evil multiply. Speak out against it. Third, commit yourself to holiness. Commit yourself to holiness. This is the tremendous message of the Holy Spirit in these end times. The Holy Spirit is calling us to commit ourselves to holiness.
This program has been produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries. If you would like to receive a catalog of the ministry's tapes and publications, write to Post Office Box 919, McKinney, Texas, 75070. Again, that address, Post Office Box 919, McKinney, McKinney, Texas, 75070. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.